This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from Perth, Western Australia, here at Islam Channel, mashallah, our wonderful vehicle for Islamic Q&A. It's an honor and a privilege, alhamdulillah, to connect you once again at our regularly scheduled time of noon Wednesdays for this Islam Q&A opportunity. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from all of us that makes your questions and our attempts at sending some type of sense and answer to them in our scales on the Day of Judgment, and a charity that we share with others who, alhamdulillah, are given an opportunity to listen from all around the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be of those whose hearts are wakeful and in a greater opportunity of doing good in our own private life that we seek to extend in our relationship with others. Allahumma ameen. Inshallah, as is the norm, I do anticipate and look forward to your questions coming in live. Do take this opportunity to call and share, inshallah, with something that could be of benefit to others. And in the meantime, I wanted to speak about the importance of resilience. Resilience is a really proper way of talking about sabr. Usually when people translate the word sabr or patience, they refer to it almost as if it's an inactive process, that I just need to be patient. I just need to sit back and wait. Things will change eventually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, gives us a very important mandate in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, that Allah does not change the condition of a person or a people until or unless they make the change themselves. The ulama understand this, of course, that Allah will not change your positive circumstance to a negative circumstance or from a negative stance to a positive stance unless you make a movement of your heart through your intention, a movement of your will and power and action, a movement of asking for help, whatever it may be. There must be something that you put forward towards it. You could see this all throughout the Quran, that the strategy of a believer is always action rather than passive or inactive inaction. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be resilient throughout the tumultuous life that we live, the opportunities that we have to find patience and sabr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be many. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with lamul amr, with the pretext of the letter lam as meaning an incumbency, a definite and definitive stance, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, I will certainly trial you and test you in life. Knowing this, of course, is a reassurance to the believer. When you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love is hidden in the test that you pass, in the opportunity of proving your love and commitment to Allah, not just in the good days, but also in the days that are a challenge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to prove to yourself, not necessarily to the Almighty Allah, who knows what will be even before it happens, that Allah wants you to know that you have chosen al-akhirah over the dunya, that you have chosen to give from that which is loved by you to those who are other than yourself and your family, that you have chosen to put others before you at times because of their need, that this empowers you and gives you an opportunity to soar with a growth mindset, that I want more for my akhirah than just the mere scraps and crumbs of the dunya, that you stand before the King of Kings and you are not just going to simply ask for a small pittance and a small penny from the one who is al-wasi' subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-giving and all-encompassing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us resiliency and belief in Him. I wanted to speak about recovery from hardship and trial. SubhanAllah, each and every one of us is tested Al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim, he speaks about our tests and trials as not being simply of that which is a hardship or a difficulty, but it could be disguised in an ease and a facility and a comfort. He says, and I conclude with this as we take our first caller, Al-Ibtila'u bin Na'im, Aqsa wa Ashaddu min Al-Ibtila'i bin Diqi wal Faqh, that Allah to test us with providing for us facility, ease, and comfort, and happiness and delight is a more difficult test at times to pass than for Allah to withdraw from us some of the luxuries that we love and we seek in life. May Allah give us stability. Allahumma ameen. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, I have a question because a message a bit of time ago was going around and it was related to dua. So people was actually wondering that when they were told that if your dua is not answered in dunya, then in the next life you will get it. For that apparent reason, they abandoned dua because they didn't want it in the next life, but they wanted it this life. They said, if we don't get it in this life, you know, what good is it to us in the next life, etc. Like this. Can you just explain this matter to me, please?
Jazakallah khair. It's an important question, and I think it's relevant to everyone. Our brother is asking that there are people who kind of have stopped or have not maintained the same level of conscious dua of invoking Allah, asking Allah, begging of Allah for their immediate or future needs because they heard that sometimes or many times your dua in this life will not be answered and it will be deferred for Allah giving you something in the akhirah. So, well, you know, why even bother? Allah will give us what He gives. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Ghafir or Surah Mu'min, depending on the naming nomenclature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي أَيْ عَنْ دُعَائِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who abandon invoking me, worshipping me by making petition to me, supplicating to me, they will be of those who enter into the punishment of Allah. Allah also says to us that dua is an aspect of our relationship. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي, when they ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيب أُجِيب, I answer. So Allah has said He answers dua. Now dua is of two levels, of two types. The first type of dua is the dua where we praise and magnify Allah. That should never be abandoned. Where Allahu Akbar walillahi alhamd subhanallah wa bihamdih subhanallah al-azim la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. That dua is always received answerable by Allah. The second category of dua is dua al-talab or dua al-su'al, where you ask Allah of His fadl. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yas'alillah yaghdab alayh." The one who is not regularly asking Allah for things, it is due to the anger of Allah, or they have angered Allah, meaning that their heart has abandoned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they don't feel that connection, that they will be heard. And that's a result of Allah being angered by some of the deeds that they have done. So to leave off dua of asking Allah for things is a sign that there is an imbalance in one's relationship with Allah. Dua al-su'al is a regular habit of the believer. If you are not asking Allah, who could you be asking? Are you asking of yourself? Do you assume yourself so powerful? Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbik. Oh mankind, what has deluded you about your Lord, who is the most generous? Even when He withholds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from us, it's out of His wisdom and generosity and what He knows of its future consequence. That if we knew that our dua for what is not right for us was answered in the knowledge that is known to Allah, that is unknown to us, we would not have made dua for it. So our dua being answered in the akhirah is actually one of the greatest mercy of Allah upon a believer when he knows what they are asking for in its immediate sense is not as essential and important as what they receive in the akhirah. Your dua in the dunya is answered in three ways. Rarely, but does, it'll be given to you in the way you've asked, at the time you've asked, in the shape you've asked, and that is not something that is always preferable. Number two, is that your dua will be granted for you in a way different to what you asked, but better than what you were seeking. It'll be given to you as you want, but in a way different to what you've requested it. And this is preferable for the believer. But the best of all state is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers our dua, but gives us its pleasure in the akhirah rather than in the dunya. That was the preference of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ says, and I conclude, اختبأت دعوتي. I hid my one dua that Allah said He will answer for in the dunya so that I can have it in the akhirah, and that will be the shafa'ah, the intercession for my ummah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah make you and I of its people, willingly accepting the shafa'ah of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Hello?
Yes, sister. How can I help?
I actually have a question. And, okay, I'll put it this way. There's a sister here. She's close to like 50 now. She's not married. And according to her, most people that come to her, people that are not too practicing, according to her, are Christians for marriage. And just 2 weeks ago, she told me that she was doing counseling, you know. I don't know how that works out. With an imam, and imam said to her, it's because she's dressing like a married woman, but there are kind of hijab for married women and for single women. I don't understand that. Because I'm too hijabi too. I don't know the difference. So is that counseling right? And again, that particular, because I think at the trial, because she's a very nice person, she's thinking now that she's met somebody who's a Christian who said she can practice her religion and he can practice his own religion. So I don't know how that works out. She's watching, she's listening. So just advise her.
Allahi barik fikum. So there's a number of separate questions in there. I will take the most general one, the most immediate one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has determined our qadr, our measure in life. And all of us, we are ordered by Allah to seek the best that we can in the dunya. So whatever means that we can take to attain success in that which is halal, we should pursue it. So to keep ourselves fit and healthy, to gain education, to practice our faith, to save our wealth, to make ourselves more marriageable, to network with other people, to let fellow brothers and sisters within our community know we're available, to do all of the means that are within our power to find somebody suitable, all of that is part of our qadr. The second aspect of it is to make dua to Allah that Allah sends us and assists us to find and to partner with those who are righteous, who are moral, who are upright, who will hold our hand into our waning years of life and lead us to a good khatima, a good end. And that will come with those who are tayyibun lit-tayyibat. Those who have a sense of goodness within them and righteousness within them and uprightness within them and tawheed within them and iman within them will help us to maintain it, to perfect it, to hold on to it into our twilight years. I would be very reluctant to say to our dear brother or dear sister in this situation to partner themselves with somebody who is not petitioning and practicing that process of salah and siyam and leading them to Hajj. I would say to them, put your hand in the hand of one who is lesser but righteous than one who seems greater in the dunya, but is not from our community and not going to lead us upon the path of a sirat al-mustaqim. With regards to the advice about changing one's hijab, it may be a cultural discussion that is being had. Hijab, there isn't a hijab for married women and a hijab for unmarried women. This might be a cultural thing in terms of colors or shape or style or cut. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I can't comment about something that I am unaware of or unable to picture its reality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open doors that are closed for this sister. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow her the comfort of a loving Muslim, honest husband and spouse who will hold her and hold on to her until they are finding themselves in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. And Jazakallah khair for our, that question, my dear sister. We also have questions that are coming into our online service, and some of them have just popped up to me through the WhatsApp services and other things. One of the questions that is asked is, why is the month of Muharram referred to with that name Muharram? It sounds like haram. So there are four months that have been denoted and marked in the Quran as being months that are found where you are prohibited from activity that may be permitted in others. So war is prohibited in the month of Muharram, in the month of making haram. It's meant to be a month of amnesty, of forgiveness. And Allah has made these three or four, these 4 months in the year, months where people are to pause their anger with their neighbor, with a fellow country, with another person, and just pause and reflect, how can we make peace? Number two, the month of Muharram is also a month that is the beginning of our Hijrah calendar. And it's a speciality for us as Muslims that we mark the date from the Hijrah and the departure of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he found comfort in Al-Madinah and departed from Mecca al-Mukarramah. Although the Prophet did not leave in the month of Muharram, he left in Rabi' al-Awwal, although he didn't leave in the month of Muharram, it was the month that was chosen because it is the last month after Hajj. And Hajj is one of these significant calendar events. So they said the next month on the year of the Prophet's Hijrah will be the time that we make this important start of our Islamic calendar. We have another question, inshallah. If somebody committed zina, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our men and our women, our young and our old, from sexual immorality and maintain our sexual ethics and our manners and our character. Allahumma ameen. The question goes on to say, and it was during the month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and forgive all others their sins. Allahumma ameen. And this was done a couple of times or a number of times, but they can't remember exactly how many times they broke their fast on that purpose. The person also did other things that they believe was incorrect. They found out about the expiation that you have to fast 2 months if you defiled yourself with a sexual activity in the month of Ramadan. Does that mean for every time that they've done it, they need to fast 2 months? And the answer is no, it is one time. And whether this was in wedlock or out of wedlock, it is something that needs to be expiated. If one is physically unable to meet that of fasting 2 months, day after day, one after another, then they are to feed people of equal days of amount. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His rahmah upon all of us, to protect our eyes and our ears and our mouths from that which leads us to zina, that Allah protects us from that which leads to sexual corruption and immorality. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us the freedom from our sin and the ability to battle ourselves against our shahwa, our desires, and our lustful leanings that are natural within human beings, but are that meant to be controlled by us in a way that uplifts us from the other animals that walk upon the earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His light into your heart and His forgiveness into your home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to redeem yourself with an exceptional repentance to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a cleansing. If I do comment, I don't know if you are a brother or a sister. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and you. And I recommend for you to intend, inshallah, to perform Hajj sooner rather than later. You may not have the means, but set your intention now. And set your niyyah now and begin a savings plan now and put it as something that you make a nadhr, that you make a vow to Allah that, oh Allah, give me the life that I can live clean until I return back to your sacred land, that I make a hajj and I return home pure from my errors, that I have a fresh start in my life. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you hope and allow you to maintain a course of righteousness. May Allah allow others to support you knowingly and unknowingly. Allahumma ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. We have another question that has come through. And if there are other questions that are coming in online, we look forward to receiving them, inshallah. We have a caller on the line, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Yes, sister.
Actually, I had a question regarding adopting children or fostering them, right? So, for example, like, you know, if somebody adopts a child, but he's not a mihram to him or her, obviously. So, I heard a fatwa from a famous scholar, you may know him, Yasir Qazi. He said that the nowadays, like, you know, it's a modern day, obviously, what we can do is to become a foster mother or to let that child so that he becomes a mihram to you. You can get some medication, nowadays you can get some medication or some injection that can induce lactation into the mother, right? So by that you can obviously, not necessarily obviously, won't be natural, but that would be inducing lactation into the mother, right? So in that case, the mother could obviously lactate the child, the newborn, and then can conditionally become obviously the foster mother for him, and in that case he becomes a mihram. So is that okay, or is it permissible to do it?
Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen. When it comes to the laws, jazakallah khair. When it comes to the laws that relate to breastfeeding and lactation or a nursing mother, there are very specific laws and they are interpreted in different ways. One of the ways that some of the scholars have interpreted it is that if a child suckles from a mother, then that child becomes one of the family as being one who is no longer obligated for them to veil from him. And by them not being able to veil from him, he has greater access to the home as he begins to mature. It is recommended, inshallah, within our deen to attempt to have this ability of bringing young people who don't have stability in their lives into a home that is stable. So if you are able to follow a process where a young child is able to consume from you or consume from someone that which benefits them and that which gives them the ability to enter upon you without you being a mahram, then it should be done in the best manner. Some of the processes may be to induce lactation within you. It may be through hormonal therapy. Some of it may be that you are able to produce it yourself. All of those are different things that are different avenues. It's important to research it a little bit more, and rather than just rely on an immediate answer for myself or a clip from our honored scholar, Dr. Sheikh Yasir Qadi, I do ask you to kind of dig a little bit deeper, inshallah. What you said is not wrong, but there is more to it that I hope that you will kind of discover along the way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for your niyyah of seeking to protect a child from the dangers of the world and bring them into your home as a functional, healthy adult into their future, inshallah. We'll have our first break, inshallah, and we'll come back to your live questions, and we'll come back to the other questions that are waiting for us. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim on Islam Q&A on Islam Channel. Join me back in a few minutes, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Those of you who are watching on my live Instagram and on my YouTube and on my Facebook, I'm able to take some of your questions now. It's on pause. We have 5 minutes together. I like to remain productive, inshallah. We have a question on YouTube. Infallibility of the prophets. Can you explain? The prophets of Allah, Allah says in the Quran, Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. Allah will protect you against the harm of others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the Prophet from infallibility, from the mistakes and the sins of committing that which will be displeasing to Allah. Allah is the turner of hearts. He turns our hearts to righteousness and away from it. And Allah puts people in our life to make our hearts firmer upon the truth. And when the message of truth resonates in the heart, it is easier to rely upon righteousness. the prophets of Allah are infallible to committing sin, but they have their share of being corrected by Allah in one way or another. Another question, is it allowed to recite from the Quran electronically during your menstrual cycle? I will go further, dear sister, and say to you, even if it is not in your menstrual cycle, to recite from the Quran, to recite from the scripture, there is no statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he said ever to any person who was in her menstrual cycle, do not read from the Quran, do not touch the Quran, do not pronounce the Quran. If this was a reality at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would have been clearly said. There were far lesser things that the Prophet spoke about very definitively. This is not one of them. All of the four madhahib do say that a person should not hold the Quran in their menstrual cycle because of the interpretation of an ayah, أُلَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَحَّرُونَ. No one but those who are righteous should hold, except those who are pure. The great Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and others countered that understanding by saying, a believer never becomes defiled, meaning the tahara that is spoken of is the tahara of heart. In another interpretation, al-mutahharun are the angels in al-lawh al-mahfuz, not the actual Quran. Nevertheless, at the very least, yes, you can recite from the Quran using an electronic tablet and means, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. If there are any questions on the Instagram, send them through before I turn my attention back to Islam Channel. We have other questions, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum from a sister named Asia. It is recommended to pray 4 rak'ah before dhuhr for the Jumu'ah prayer. Is this recommended? I notice that in the masjid we do not have time to do so. There is no scripted sunnah for Salatul Jumu'ah except the 2 rak'ah of greeting the masjid. However, there are narrations where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray 8 rak'ah or more or less on the day of Jumu'ah, but it was not as sunnah as the sunnah of other salah, meaning it is not sunnah ratiba. It is not a regular practice of the Prophet ﷺ. Those who say to pray 4 rak'ah before Jumu'ah, usually they are referencing it to the 4 rak'ah of sunnah before Salatul Dhuhr, but Salatul Dhuhr and Salatul Jumu'ah are 2 separate, completely different salah, even if they are happening at the same time, and that Salatul Jumu'ah substitutes the place of Salat al-Dhuhr. They are not the same, and the same sunnah for Dhuhr is not meant to be applied in the same equal measure for Jumu'ah, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I do recommend that you do pray your duha prayer, 8 rak'ah or more, that you do pray Salatul Shuruq on the day of Jumu'ah after the sun has rises, after your Fajr prayer. All of those are established from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those are some of the questions that have come through. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us success. Allahumma ameen. Are there any questions that have come through on Instagram? I'm just taking a look now, inshallah. Bismillah. If there are any questions with those watching on Instagram, do kind of kick them forward. We'll do my best to answer them. All right, we have a question.
Chef, when we come back, there's a caller waiting.
All right, Jazakallah khair. We'll have a caller online.
In a couple of minutes, Sam. Less than 2 minutes.
We have a question from Sister Farah. What is the best way to study and easily digest the Quran other than reading the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir? Normally recommend reading the Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, even in English. What I would normally say to you is study the Quran. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, "Man ta'allama al-Qur'ana wa 'allama," the one who learns the Quran and then teaches it. So there are always classes that are happening in your local masjid. There are classes online. There are people who have done, wonderful contributions in book form, where it's about a particular surah. So Tafsir Ibn Kathir is something that's a little bit more complex that people dilute for you. So when I do a study of the Quran or a tadabbur, I'm trying to dilute Ibn Kathir after studying it with Sheikh Abu Ishaq or whoever, to dilute it so then I can give you something that is accessible to me, my family, my friend. So I would say search for the Quran in that sense. The better Jibreel alayhi salam as his teacher. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allamahu, you know, was taught by that. We'll go back to Islam Channel, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Check all awaiting, coming to you in 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim rejoining you once again for Islam Channel's Islamic Q&A. It's an honor and a privilege that we can gather together asking and learning from each other about the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the great rahmah sent to us by Allah. We have a caller already online waiting for us. I do recommend that you do call in, inshallah. We will take your questions live on air. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Shaykh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, very well. Jazakumullah khair.
Before I ask my question, I just wanted to personally say Jazakallah so much for sharing Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif's clips on your Instagram. They've been really, really heart-putting to watching him and your relationship with him, alhamdulillah.
Allah have mercy upon him and the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah send light upon his grave and upon all of those who have departed us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quell our thoughts and our emotions and allow us, inshallah, to work a righteous path as they have done, as our predecessors, that we may rejoin each other, inshallah, in a day's time, Allahu A'lam. You know, our dunya is just an hour. It's just a day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to complete our life in good and that we have a good return to Allah. May Allah make our best of days the day we return to Him. Allahumma ij'al khayra ayyamina yawma nalqaq. Allahumma ameen. How can I help you with your question, sister?
Okay, basically, I know in Islam we have a lot of emphasis on maintaining kinship, relationships, and not to break ties, maintaining ties. And it is for this reason I have been maintaining a tie with a family member who I know is involved in zina. She is living with a non-Muslim person and in a relationship with him. And I just wanted to know where I stand in this. Like, am I still Islamically supposed to be maintaining kinship, even though my heart is just not with what she is doing? And first it was just a distance, like, okay, du'a salam, that's it. But now she seems to think it's okay for to, like, you know, get more involved and ask us to come to her house where she's living with this man, and I'm just not happy with my children being around her children as well because of this. So what does this man say about maintaining kinship with someone who's doing in a situation like this?
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have a principle in Islam, in our usul, in the maxims of our tradition, which is la darar wa la dira, do no harm and expect or do not allow harm to be done upon you. Don't be of those who have vile misbehavior, vile words, vile representations to others, but certainly don't expect or allow it to be brought back to you. And, you know, the example of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is really quite clear in many of these instances. And a lot of the discussions that are found in the Quran kind of speak of very similar circumstances. So what I would say to you, my dear sister, one who is loving of Allah, the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is where there is necessity for you to uphold the ties of kinship, where there is an illness that you need to visit for, where there is an important milestone that needs to be acknowledged, where there is something that needs to be support provided in it, where there is always an outstretched hand from you that I will not ever abandon you, but I cannot make what is illegitimate legitimate. Now that's a really important stance, that the person understands that my love for you is a love for you that is meant to be pleasing Allah. It's not a love for you because of who you are or your place in my life. So I will love you as Allah commands me to love you and in the boundaries commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. but I will turn from you and I will recoil and protect myself or my children or, you know, my family from that which is falsehood or that which is immoral or that which is corrupt or that which is illegal or that which is haram, whichever it may be, in whatever shade it may be. So what I would say to you is there should be communication that is established that allows you to be a person who is active in his or her life, in her life in this circumstance, in a way that empowers them into faith, in a way that calls them to a moderated practice of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, that they never lose touch with those who have a calling for Allah. But in the same token and in the same breath, it's important for us to also allow people to acknowledge what is halal is halal, what is haram, and many places there isn't that gray area where you can choose to have wrong and masquerade it as right. So in that place, this is not accepted by us. This is not tolerated by us. This is not good enough in our tradition. But you remain my cousin or my sister or my family or my relative, and you're right upon me in that, out of love and duty for Allah, compels me to remain with my hand outstretched to you, as Noah's hand was outstretched to his son, even though he reviled faith and truth. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you wisdom and to grant you ease. But certainly do not put yourself in harm's way. Do not expose your children to an unbalanced kind of lifestyle where they grow up to assume, well, this is acceptable and this will be tolerated and this will be glossed over. And this is something that, you know, people will just forget and just assume that, you know, do whatever you want. And later on down the road, people will just allow it and overlook it. It's not something we overlook, but it's not something that we browbeat a person over. Decency is always the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Self-preservation and self-protection and maintaining boundaries that protect our future generations, inshallah, explaining to them when they're old enough why we have certain boundaries, why we have certain regulations is always important, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair for your question. Allahi barik fiki. And may Allah grant you ease and comfort and open your heart. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
No, Sheikh, no more callers.
Oh, mashallah. Sorry. We have a question that's just popped up on my screen as well. My daughter has refused to listen to me with regards to bringing a gentleman home who doesn't believe in anything that we believe. She is intent on being with him and has remained with him for the last few years, and they may even have a child together in the near future. How should I deal with this? Well, as with our previous question, these are things that we are very pragmatic with as Muslims. These are things that, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us a path of showing mercy and love and compassion, while at the same time being resolute and allowing ourselves a balance of recognizing what is right, and we cannot change it. And if somebody wants to get married to somebody that our deen does not authorize, they are welcome to find the other avenues that they go to and kind of seek it through celebrants and other ways. And that's entirely within our freedom of scope. But we cannot ordain and sanctify with holy matrimony from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which Allah has forbidden and condemned. So what I would say to you, my dear sister, is to continue not simply to advise, but to make dua and to support and to ask Allah to guide and to know that it is not a sign that you have failed as a parent if a child kind of finds himself straying from the ideal path, but to maintain your faith in Allah, continue your uprightness, and continue your call to that which is good, continue to build of her faith and to invite her to good and to send her good messages and to remind her that whatever may come, she remains one who understands who is Allah. Strengthen her faith, call her to salah, and build her self-confidence, build her self-esteem in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not about condemning or holding a person accountable as much as it is seeking to inform them of the blessing of faith, the blessing of counting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one that we worship, and the deen of Islam as our way of life, and then our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who we model our behavior after. And as the years go by, sometimes the genuine feelings of infatuation that we have, or the desire and the love that we think we have for a person, kind of is undone. And what we're stuck with is a difficult situation that could have been prevented if we maintained the course of La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us with that regard. Allahumma ameen. There's a question that has also come forward. Does the Prophet Muhammad need our durood and salam and salawat? It's a very interesting question. The Prophet does not need our durood and salah and salawat. We are in need of making it upon him to better ourselves. So when I say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a dua that I'm asking Allah to send peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, that is returned upon me tenfold. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encourages us to do that as a celebration of him, which in fact extols and returns upon us the virtue of that righteous action. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man salla alayya marra sallallahu alayhi biha ashra." The one who remembers me in their own vocation and makes dua for me with salah and salam, Allah returns it upon them tenfold. Allah responds to you tenfold, which means that your hardships are lessened, your difficulties are removed, your barakah is increased. And for making mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for remembering the one you love, you then are remembered by them in turn on the Day of Judgment. May we be fit for the shafa'ah and intercession of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, and before we take our next caller, he says that those who are most worthy of my intercession, of my dua for them on the Day of Judgment, where the Prophet will ask Allah to protect us and to forgive us, are those who ask Allah for my salah and salam in the dunya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh Yahya, jazakallah khairan. I'd like to ask this question. It's to do with the ayah in the Quran, actually, two ayahs. The first ayah is the surah Tawbah, ayah number 114. I'll just read in the English translation, which says this will outline the prayer of Ibrahim alayhi salam for forgiveness of his father was only because of a promise he had promised him. But when it had become clear unto him that he his father was an enemy to Allah, he Ibrahim alayhi salam disowned him. Lord Ibrahim alayhi salam was soft of heart, long suffering. This is one ayah. But there is this dua that we always read in Surah Ibrahim again about Rabbi Jalni Muqim as-salat wa min durriyati Rabbana wa taqabbal dua. Could you explain the difference between these two ayah and the one I've just read for you in English translation, please? Jazakallah khairan.
Allah barik fikum. I'll continue that second dua. Rabbi khilli wa li walidayya wa lil mu'mineen. Oh Allah, forgive me and my parents and the believers on the day the account is established. I think this is the dua that you wanted to conclude with. Jazakallah khair. It's a wonderful, wonderful question. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused Ibrahim alayhi salam to be a major lesson for the believers that where we love someone, sometimes they may swerve away from the truth. And Ibrahim would continue invoking Allah, oh Allah, forgive me and my parents. And in Surah Al-Shu'ara, Ibrahim would actually name his father. He would say, "Waghfir li abi," oh Allah, forgive my father. Innahu kana min ad-dallin. Surely he was from those who were misguided about the truth, who followed the wrong path. So he maintained dua for his father. until it became known to him that his father died upon that falsehood of worshiping other than Allah in a way where he knew Allah was the only one deserving of it. And that becomes really important, that the Prophet ﷺ says to us and teaches us that we should not make dua for somebody who it is clear to us were not upon the truth, that they knew the truth and rejected it, like the father of Ibrahim. He wanted to murder his son for worshiping Allah. He threw him in a blazing fire to extinguish his life. He says, as Allah quotes in Surah Maryam, لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهِ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ, if you don't stop, I'm going to stone you to death. وَحْجُرْنِي, leave our land, I never want to see you again. So that person who then dies with that vile hatred for the truth in his heart, hatred for his son in his heart, Ibrahim maintained dua for him until the very end, where he knew his father passed away. A very interesting hadith, my dear sister, it's found in Sahih al-Bukhari, in the chapter of the prophets, or the tafsir of the Quran, in different places in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet ﷺ says, on the day of judgment, the father Azar of Ibrahim will find him on the day of judgment. Ibrahim's father is going to find him, and he will come to Ibrahim and he will say, Ya Bunay, my dearest son, I made a mistake in the dunya. Ask Allah on this terrible day, this terrifying day where my punishment is imminent, to save me from the punishment of hellfire. And Ibrahim, even at that moment, will invoke Allah and will say, Ya Rabb, you promised me that my family name will be uplifted and that you will not cause me humiliation. وَأَيُّ خِزِي, and what greater humiliation than to see this moment, my own father being cast in hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to Ibrahim, لَا يُبَدَّلُ الْقَوْلُ لَدَيْهِ, that my judgment will not be swerved or changed. And Ibrahim will see his father take on the effect of the sins of his rejection of the truth and be cast into the hellfire. Ibrahim will say to his father, did I not tell you and warn you of this day? So this shows us that the reason we don't make dua is not out of spite or anger, but it's because we know that the power of forgiveness is Allah's alone, and we are not the ones who forgive. Ibrahim forgave his father for throwing him in the fire. Ibrahim is willing to forgive his father for exiling him from his land. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the only one who forgives the sins that are incurred between them and him, azza wa jal. And what I would say to anybody who finds himself in a situation where they have a loved one who has passed on into the next world, to simply make their dua, oh Allah, give them what you know of them. Whatever good that they've done in their life, oh Allah, your wisdom and your knowledge is enough. I trust you, oh Allah. And I want you to know, my dear sister, I want you to know, my dear brother who's listening, that on the day of judgment, there will be three different categories. And this is part of our aqidah. The first category are the people who are the people of faith, who heard the truth and accepted it, struggled in doing good and evil and did more good, that they are from the people of Jannah. And then there are the people on the opposite spectrum. They are the people who knew the truth, understood the truth, heard the truth, the message was delivered, and they chose to go against what is in their heart's understanding of right and wrong. They are the people of kufr, the people who hid the truth under the desires of the world and the doubts of their life. They are the people who are punishable by Allah, the people of Jahannam. In between these two are the people who the ulama refer to as Ahlul Mashi'a, the people under the will and the knowledge of Allah. They are those who passed away without the message being clear. They are those who passed away at a young age where it was unknown whether they chose right or wrong. They are the people who Allah on the day of judgment, who will know the course of their life and judge them on what Allah knows of them that is not apparent from the act of faith or rejection of it that we see. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us His mercy and to make us from those who are the people of Jannah with ease and without punishment. Allahumma ameen. Our final caller, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam, brother. I always listen to your thing. And today, when I listen, I just wanted to add something which I've read somewhere that when Prophet Abraham will ask Allah to forgive his father in Jannah, to bring him in Jannah, you know, Allah will say, look down. And when he looks down, he'll see his father in the form of a hyena thrown into their fire. So I just wanted to add this I love your program, mashallah. It's
great. Allahu barak.
Uplifts me many a time. Alhamdulillah.
Allah yahfazna wa yahfazkum.
Abundantly, and your children, our children, everyone, and guide us all on the right path.
Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.
And guide our ummah, and may Allah help
us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your dua on our behalf, return it to you in greater favor. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us the honor of the shafa'a of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the shafa'a of Prophet Ibrahim, that we enter into Jannat al-Firdaus with them. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quell the difficulties that we all face. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us ease and comfort. We have a question that's coming in the Arabic language. I'll just translate it quickly in the last minute that we have. Somebody from my husband's family or from my husband's friends has passed away. They had written that they want their body to be repatriated back to their homeland. Is that something that we should do? And the answer to that is a little bit complex. What I would say is that certain conditions that are put in the will that contravene the normal understanding of our tradition, which is where you die, you should be buried. Where you die, you should be buried as soon as possible. That the invasive procedures of removing your bodily organs and removing the blood and the liquids from you is not something that's worth the hassle. I would say bury them with the dignity where they are. Allahumma ameen. May Allah grant all of us forgiveness and rahmah. Allahumma ameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
يا أيها
جزاكم الله خير اللهم بارك يا رب.
أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم
اللهم فرج لنا فيما